Taken from the text in Mark 11, verse 22, where our Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, to you and to me, and says, have faith in God. Faith, true faith in God, is that which distinguishes true believers from mere religious men and women. Religious people have religious exercises and religious practices, religious creeds and religious customs. Believers are men and women who have faith in God. Now let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26 together. As we do, I want to call your attention to three very important lessons that our Lord here teaches us. But they are very important lessons which are commonly overlooked by us. So listen carefully as we go through this portion of Scripture. Our happiness and peace, as well as our usefulness to one another and through the cause of Christ in this world, greatly depends on how well we learn these three lessons. Here's the first one. Faith in God is essential. Look at verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, calling to remembrance, kind of smart to remember what God does. Try to bear in mind the special providences of God. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest yesterday, is withered away. And Jesus answering, said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now when the Master said to Peter, have faith in God, he was reminding him and us of the lesson taught in the barren fig tree. Peter seemed a little surprised. He walked by, and as they walked by, they saw that fig tree withered from its roots, and just yesterday, it appeared to have all the signs and tapestry of life. It was full of leaves, but it was barren. It had no fruit. And so the Lord cursed the fig tree, and now the next day, it's withered up. The leaves are all gone. It's utterly dead. The Lord Jesus here declares that all men shall likewise perish without true faith in the Lord God. It is not just faith that's essential. All men have some kind of faith. They have faith in themselves, they have faith in the world, faith in their abilities, faith in the material things of this world, or they have faith in Buddha or Allah or some stump or something of the kind. That's not enough. It's not enough that men have faith in their imaginations concerning God. It is not enough that we have faith in our faith. We must have true faith in the true and living God as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. Otherwise, we're going to perish. And our religion is like the religion that was represented in this fig tree, all show with no substance. All outward form and all those things that impress men, but with no reality of life within, and therefore no fruit unto God. We must believe God. That's essential. We must believe God as he is revealed in Holy Scripture, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I stress this because most people in our day, they have Bibles in their hands. They don't read them much, but they got them. They carry them to church, and once in a while, preacher will preach and act like he's kind of preaching from it. But they get a notion about God, and they get their silly ideas about God. Somehow he's sort of like some imaginary thing, a little better than us, but then again a little weaker than us. Somehow fickle and changeable. Now, the God of Holy Scripture is God who is just and true and must punish sin. He is God who sits upon the throne of the universe and governs everything. Everything. Absolutely. Everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be comes from him, is brought to pass by him, and shall redound to his glory when it's over. It's going back to him. the God of Holy Scripture is God in the triunity of His persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this true and living God is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ by His substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf at Calvary. The Lord God has made Himself known to sinners by this work of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, in whom resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, believers must have faith in God. And then believers are people who live by faith. Live by faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, our Savior. Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's more than a man. He's the God-man. He's not just a representative of God, an agent of God, a revelation of God. He is God. That man who is our Savior is Himself God Almighty, or we have no Savior. It is written again and again in Holy Scripture, the just shall live by faith. Now that's repeated throughout the Scriptures. The just shall live by faith. That does not mean the just shall come to a position and a spot in time where they come to believe on the Lord Jesus and then go on with their lives. Faith in Christ is much more than a mere isolated act of life. Faith in Christ is much more than just a creed, a confession of faith, or a religious ceremony. Faith in Christ is not only that event in life when we come to believe on Him, but it is that continual attitude of life by which believers walk before God, trusting Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. The book of God never says, he that believed shall be saved. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. That is to say, buddy, those who by God's grace at some point in time are given faith and come to believe Him and continue believing Him and believing Him and believing Him and believing Him, they have eternal life. Those whose religion is traced back to yesterday, whose religion is altogether in things yesterday, whose religion is a historical thing, their faith is not the faith of God's elect. Believers are men and women who live by faith. Initially, our faith in Christ is simply the matter of trusting Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. That is, we look to Him as helpless guilty sinners. We come to Him acknowledging that we are guilty before God and helpless in ourselves to change ourselves, utterly incapable of putting away our sins, utterly incapable of making ourselves righteous, utterly incapable of giving ourselves life. We come to Him and we trust Him. Jesus Christ, we trust Him for all wisdom before God because we don't have any. We trust Him as our righteousness before God because we can't perform any. We trust Him as our sanctification. He alone can make us holy in the presence and sight of God Almighty. He alone can give us a holy nature and present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the last day. And we trust Him alone as our redemption. He alone paid the price for the atonement of our sins. He alone delivered us from the bondage of sin and corruption and death. And He alone shall raise us up in resurrection glory. So we look to Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, everything is in Him. But faith is more than that. True faith is trusting Christ to save me, but it's also trusting Christ to rule me, protect me, provide for me, to do all things needful for me, according to His own infinite wisdom, goodness, and grace for all time and eternity. It's more than trusting Him for me. It's trusting Him, period. We pray with earnestness, I hope, for one another, for our sons and daughters in this assembly, many of whom are yet without faith in Christ. But let us never, never, never get the notion in our heads that somehow these things are not also matters of faith. We trust Christ our God and Savior to do what is right, even with our dearest kin and our most prized relationships. And he does what's right. It's what faith is. Faith is trusting him. It's not picking out this, I'll trust him here, but now here, I'll take care of that. I'll trust him there, but over here, I'm going to have somebody else to lean on. Oh, no. No, no. Faith in Christ is trusting Christ. Now, I realize that no man, no woman has perfect faith. There's no such thing as a human being walking on this earth who believes in his heart without a doubt. There's not such a thing. Not you, not me, not anybody else. Not while we walk on this earth. But believers grow in faith, trusting the Son of God. If we would know the true meaning and the true value of faith, we ought to read often and study with great care the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I was reading this just a little while ago before anybody else came over. The scripture tells us that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The report we have of men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The report we have of Enoch, who walked with God. The report we have of our faithful patriarch Job. The report we have of Abel, who offered a more noble sacrifice than Cain. They all obtained a good report by faith. They lived by faith. They walked in faith. They died in faith. By it they obtained a good report. The scripture tells us that he that cometh to God, oh, I would now come to him. He that cometh to God, not he who comes or he who has come, but he that cometh, continually cometh to God, must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now our Lord in this passage of scripture used a proverbial saying in the 24th verse to describe the great power of faith. He tells us that if a man says to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now understand, this is a proverbial saying. This proverbial statement, the Apostle Paul said, if I had faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's a proverbial statement. But this proverbial statement about removing mountains must be interpreted with caution and sobriety, particularly in this day of religious nuts. These health, wealth, prosperity folks, you know, they've been taught by the preachers they listen to, especially on radio and so forth. They watch them on TV, and these preachers tell them, now, if you want $1 million, if you want $1 million, if you want to heal your bank account, heal your marriage, and heal your body, you want everything just going rosy and hunky-dory. If that's what you want, just believe God. And in order to show that you believe God, send me all your money, and he'll give you some more. Now, that is not what our Lord's talking about here. Nothing could be further from the teaching of Holy Scripture. Our Lord's statement is not a blanket promise that God will do anything we take a notion for him to do so long as we have enough faith, so long as we believe perfectly, without a doubt in our hearts. The fact is, as I said earlier, no man has that kind of perfect faith. Well, what is our Lord telling us? He's telling us that true faith in God enables those who believe God to overcome great obstacles, accomplish great things, and triumph in great difficulties. Child of God, in your woe, in your heartache, in your trouble, in your misery, in the trials and temptations you have, you don't need more pills to keep you calm down. You don't need something to pep you up. You don't need some pagan psychiatrist to tell you, you know, your problems back yonder the way your mom and daddy treated you when you were 6 years old. I'll tell you what you need. You need to have faith in God. Believe God. Believe God. Oh, God, help me to honor Him by believing Him. Believe God. Well, preacher, you mean that'll move this mountain? Oh, yeah. That'll move this mountain. One way or the other. That'll move this mountain. You mean that'll get us over this hurdle? Oh, yeah. One way or the other. One way or the other. You mean that'll overcome this difficulty? I guarantee it. Believe God, and the mountain shall be leveled before you. Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be strong and valiant for Him in this world? Do you desire to grow in spiritual maturity, believing God? If you do, pray for more faith. I think we could do no better in our prayers, in seeking anything from God, than to pray that God would give us greater hope, greater faith, and greater love. We could do no better. Pray that God will give you more faith. Nurture the faith God has given you. Jealously guard it and nurture it with the bread of life in the house of God. Water it with prayer and exercise it. And I'll tell you how to exercise it. By consecration to Christ. No. You're not going to turn me aside. No. You're not going to keep me from what I know is right. No. No. You're not going to keep me from the worship of God and the house of God and the family of God. No. I'm going to give myself to Christ alone. And as you consecrate yourself continually to God, exercising faith, thus the believer, by God's grace, grows in faith, in grace, and in the knowledge of Christ. Blessed are those who rest the whole weight of all things upon their covenant, faithful God and Father. There is no possibility of a more peaceful, more happy, more blessed life than a life of faith in God. He that believeth, the Scripture says, shall not make haste. You ever get in a position where that you're just pressed in, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. Best thing, Rex, not do anything. Best thing, no. No, he that believeth shall not make haste. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor and preacher, both here and other places around the world, people come to me and they say, you got to do something. No. No, best thing me to do is just wait. Best thing me to do is just sit back and wait. Believe God, he'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. And he always has, one way or the other. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now then, secondly, look at verse 24. Faith, true faith in God is essential. Secondly, the prayer of faith is effectual. Therefore, our Lord is now referring to exactly what he's been talking about. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now again, I remind you, that prayer is not a blank check waiting for you to fill in the amount, whatever it is you want. That's not what our Lord's talking about here. I know that carnal minds think that way. But prayer is primarily a spiritual exercise. It primarily concerns spiritual matters. It is not something that is carnal. It is not about carnal matters. I do not suggest that prayer has nothing to do with carnal things. Not at all. It has everything to do with carnal things. Both our health and our bank accounts and our food on our table and our relationships. It has everything to do with everything carnal. But for the believer, his carnal things are spiritual things. Because the believer has turned his carnal things over to the dominion of Christ. That makes them spiritual. So that all that concerns me, whether we're talking about my physical health, or we're talking about my daily bread, or we're talking about my relationship with my wife, or we're talking about my daughter and son-in-law, or this grandchild that's coming. All that concerns me is spiritual, and we turn it over to the Son of God. So when our Lord tells us here that when we pray in faith, we shall have whatever it is that we desire from God, He is simply reinforcing what He taught in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn there for a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Here in verses 9 through 13, our Lord gives us the model prayer. He teaches us how to pray. I don't pretend to know a great deal about prayer. I've got all kinds of books on prayer. I've read a lot of books on prayer. And frankly, most of what I've read on prayer doesn't say much about prayer. It says a whole lot about introspection and self-righteousness. Doesn't say much about prayer. But essentially, these are the things for which believers pray. In all our petitions before God, these are the things we want with all relation. In all our carnal things, whether you're talking about my health or yours, whether you're talking about my safety or yours, you pray for me as I get on that plane. Shelby and I get on that plane Thursday morning. Y'all be praying for us, praying for God to give us safety. But there's a catch. There's a catch. You pray for God's blessings on the ministry, but there's a catch. We pray that God will cause His word to prosper, but there's a catch. We pray that God will save our sons and daughters, but there's a catch. There's a catch. You take your wife or your husband to the doctor and you find out that they've got cancer. And the doctor says, about over, they're going to die. And you come home and you plead with God, have mercy. But there's a catch. There's a catch. Because something else overrules all those petitions. Something else overrules all those concerns. Something else is more important than gratifying my lust, keeping my wife here, or keeping you here. Something more important than me simply having what it is I want in this life. Our Lord said in verse 9 of Matthew 6, "After this manner therefore pray ye." This is how you ought to pray. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Number one catch. Number one catch. I just caught Jenny's eye peeking around looking at me. Prayed for you for a long time. Still do. Praying for her. All I ever sought from God for her and now seek for your daughter. All it is. Number one, let God's name be honored. That's more important than your soul. Do you understand that? That's more important than my soul. Father, sanctify your name. Get honor to your name. Number two, thy kingdom come. What is it we want? We want the honor of God's name, and we want the building of His kingdom. That's just another way of saying, Lord, save your people. Rex often prays, save your little sheep. That's exactly what this is. Lord, build your kingdom. Catch number three. Thy will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. Number four. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, Lord, give me what I need. Just give me what I need. That's all. Give me what I need. Nothing more, nothing less, and that's what He'll give you. Number five, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. Oh, God, forgive my sin. How could I even imagine asking for any more? Number six, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, keep us, protect us in your hand of mercy and grace. Number seven, get praise to yourself. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, now this is what I'm asking. When I call on you, allow me in this world to give praise to you, everything. To honor you in everything. That's it. Now, thirdly, in verses 25 and 26, our Savior teaches us that a forgiving spirit is the fruit of true faith. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now the connecting link between the necessity of faith and the spirit of forgiveness is prayer. First, our Lord taught us that faith is essential both to life and to prayer. And here he teaches us that we do not have true faith and we cannot truly pray, never have and never will, if we have not been given by the Spirit of grace a forgiving spirit. He is not teaching us that by our forgiving one another, we merit and earn God's forgiveness. Oh no, nothing could be further from the truth. What he is telling us is that the one thing that matters in all aspects of worship and prayer, the one fruit of grace and faith without which we cannot worship, without which we cannot pray, is brotherly love, which is manifest by a spirit of forgiveness. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. 26, 27 years ago, one of my best friends, a man who had been so useful to me and in my life, was visiting in our home in Lookout. He was a deacon in the church where I was ordained. And he and the pastor had a falling out over a cotton picking lawnmower. I mean, they worked together. They worked here. Two or three men worked between them, and the pastor worked down there. Worked together. And here two men in the same church claimed to believe the gospel of God's grace who weren't speaking to each other. When they wanted something, one of them say, you tell him. Like two little kids. You tell him. And he was in my home one day. He and his wife had come to spend the weekend, and I said to him in conversation, you're going to put this behind you. You're going to have to forgive and forget. It doesn't matter who's wrong. Doesn't matter who's wrong. You're going to have to forgive this man or you can't worship God. And it's still true. You know, the man's never spoken to me again since either. He and his wife left about 10 minutes later. And frankly, I'm so concerned. I've never heard from them since. You can't worship God if you don't forgive. You can't do it. The nearest approach we can make to being like Christ in this world is to bear injuries and forgive one another. That's the nearest we can come to being like Christ. God's free forgiveness of our sins is the highest privilege and greatest joy we can enjoy in this world, and our only title to the world to come. Let us therefore be merciful, kind, and forgiving in the few days we have here where forgiveness is needed. I'm not going to need your forgiveness over yonder, but I need a bunch of it here. And I ask you to give it. And I ask you to pray, God, give me grace to bear and forgive and bear and forgive as well for Christ's sake. Amen.